So if you have a Bible and want to look here with us, we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 2 today, specifically in verse 10. Last week we talked about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is a kind of a well-known passage, and it's really one of the more precious statements that are made in the Bible about the gospel. It's a real concise statement about salvation, and it's a concise statement particularly about God's work in our salvation. That verse says, the verses read like this in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast." We tried to take this apart last week and look at it and say, and look at it in the way of seeing that salvation is the topic, that you've been saved. This is about salvation, that you've been no longer liable for your sins and no longer dead in your sins, but you've been saved here. And this salvation is a gift of God. It's given. That's what grace means. Talked about this last week. Grace means the gift. And it's the gift particularly of salvation. And God gives this gift of salvation according to His pleasure. It's not according to what we're doing. It's not according to our works. It's not something that we can earn. Heaven and salvation is not something that we are owed. We are not owners of it. We're not created even with a claim to it. We're created in sin. We're born in sin. We read this in the earlier verses in chapter 2 that we're dead in our sins and trespasses. And this is our condition, and God comes and makes us alive. And He makes us alive by giving us the gift of salvation. He's the one who gives it. It's not bestowed upon us by any church authority or any ceremony. It's not bestowed by our works or by anybody else's works. It's only by God's sovereign choice about who He gives us to. This gift of salvation is given to us through faith, it says. And the faith itself also is a gift of God. The fact that anybody would go from being an enemy of God, following the ways of the world, convinced, as these passages tell us, that we were walking in sin, following the course of the world in verse 2, following the Spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience, following our own desires, all of this stuff. The fact that anybody would be like that and they would change and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on a cross to pay for my sins, and I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for Him who died for me. The fact that anybody changes that is the sovereign work of God to give faith like that, that leads to salvation. And all of this, the verses tell us, is it gives us absolute confidence in our salvation, that it's by grace we have been saved and we can know it. We have absolute confidence because it's from God. It's not dependent on us. You see how if it was dependent on me, I couldn't have total confidence. How much good is good enough? How much believing is enough believing? What if I believed this doctrine wrong, or what if I had something wrong? I'd have to have everything perfect all the time, and I would never be able to experience any full assurance because it was dependent on me. But the fact it's dependent on God and Jesus' work on the cross, I can have confidence. And because it's on Him and His work, that's what I can boast in. The verses we read last week said that it's like this so that no one can boast. No one can say, "What's wrong with you? Why don't you believe? Why haven't you come? Why aren't you saved? Why aren't you a Christian? I believed. Why haven't you believed? What are you doing with your faith?" All of that stuff is contrary to the Bible. If any of that were possible, it would be by boasting. But this is the case so that no one may boast. And this idea about no one may boast continues on into us for verse 10. Even the Christians, as they do their good works, have no room for boasting. Why? Verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works. These are good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's our verses for today. We're going to look at this little bit by little bit. Let's pray first. Lord, I thank You this morning for gathering us together, for giving us the desire to be here, the desire to know You and to know You more. Father, I pray this morning that You would send the Holy Spirit to help us to explain these things, to help us to understand them. Father, I pray that You would be with us and that You would be our teacher, and that we would learn more about Your Son, what He's given to us, and what it is that we're called to. Today, Lord, I pray that You would make it clear to us what we're called to, what our lives are supposed to look like, what we should be concerning ourselves with, what our priorities should be. And Lord, I pray that we would see that you have this purpose in giving us the gift of salvation, that you would create us unto good works, that we would be doing the works that we're called to, that Jesus did. Lord, I pray you'd help us in this today to understand it and apply it. And Lord, encourage those who are believers today, I pray, to be more like our Lord that we claim. And I just ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So even as we see Paul starting to talk about good works, we're going to be careful right at the beginning not to forget what he just taught us. That good works are not the cause of salvation. This becomes a common misunderstanding sometimes in trying to look at this and get these verses in the Bible that talk about works. When we see the verses, we'll look at one of them in a minute. We see the verses about works, it can appear like the works are the cause of salvation. But we're going to see in this verse and in our exposition today, our explanation, that instead of being the cause of salvation, good works are the effect of salvation. They're the result. Good works are the result. They're not the cause. This verse in verse 8 couldn't be more clear in verse 9 that our salvation is not by works, not by our works. It's not our own doing. So it's not by good works as the cause. But then it ties right away with, but don't miss the fact that the good works are the effect. These are supposed to be what comes out of the believers. We see in our verse here, and we'll talk about each one of these little pieces, that first, the good works are the effect. Second, God gets all the credit because he's the workman. Okay? We're going to make sure that we get this right, that God gets the credit. And we're going to get this right too today, I pray, that good works are defined by God and they're assigned by God in these verses like this one. We can see that how do we know what good works are? God tells us what good works are. He's the one who defines the word good. And what the works are that he believes are good. And he assigns certain things to certain people. And we'll see that, I think. And we need to understand this, that we are supposed to walk in good works. This is what our lives are supposed to be like. We must learn to walk in good works. But I'm going to give this warning today. We have to be careful not to walk in good works the way the world walks in good works. Because this is a tendency amongst Christians, is to walk in the way that the world does, even while they're doing their good works. So we'll talk about that. These are where we're going, okay? So let's talk about this, that believers do good works as an effect of their salvation. Salvation is the cause of good works. Believers do good works because they're saved, not in order to be saved. They do them because they are saved. There's many areas in the Bible that you can see that put a real emphasis on works. Matthew 25 is one of these. Have you ever looked in Matthew 25 where Jesus is giving the description about the judgment day and he's talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats? And on the one hand, he says to one group of people, he separates two groups of people. In verse 31 is where it starts, Matthew 25, 31. Jesus will come in his glory and it's a time of judgment and he separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep are the believers and the goats are the unbelievers. And on his right, he puts the sheep. And he tells them, you know, you will inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was in prison, you came to me. The righteous will say, when did we do those things to you, Lord? And he'll say, when you did these things to the least of these, you did them as unto me. You did them to me. This is one group. Another group on the left, he says almost the same thing to the goats, and he says, depart from me, cursed, into eternal fire. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. Thirsty, and you gave me no drink. A stranger, and you did not welcome me. They said, Lord, when did we do all of these things and not minister to you? And he'll answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, he makes a separation, and notice what the topic of the judgment day is. What did you do? You see that? This is the topic of the judgment day. What did you do? Notice that there's nothing here, and there's other passages like it. There's nothing here where Jesus says, now everybody who believes in me, come over to this side, and everybody who didn't believe in me, go over to this side. You see, belief's not the topic. Faith is not the topic. Works are the topic. Now there's a way that you can read this and you go, wow, well that must mean that it's by works that I'm saved. The difference between this group and this group is these guys did good works. And these guys are going to heaven and these guys aren't. So good works must be the differentiator. Well, that would be contrary to the verses that we taught on last week, that it's by grace you've been saved through faith and this not of yourselves. It's not by works. So which is it? Which is it? Is it by works or not by works? See how these passages get to be confusing. The topic of judgment day seems to be works. The problem is, well, if we try to take the works and examine the works as if it is the cause of salvation. Jesus judges on judgment day on the effect of the salvation. He's judging on, did you have the works that match your profession if you're a Christian? Did you have these works? Do you have the works to back up who you said you were? If you didn't have works to back up who you said you were, you're a phony. You aren't who you said you were. There will be guys on this side who never claim to be Christians at all, on the goat side, and they won't have those works because they weren't done in Christ, and they won't have any, they didn't do these things as if they were doing them to Jesus, because they didn't care about Jesus at all. There will be another subgroup over here of people who said they cared about Jesus, who wanted to be about Jesus, who professed to be Christians, but they didn't do these works. Why is that the topic of the judgment? Because this is the manifestation of what did you really, who were you really? Who were you? Were you the sheep who did the righteous acts, or were you the goats who did the evil things, who didn't do the righteous acts? These guys are going to go off into eternal punishment. The good works aren't the cause of the salvation, but they are the visible effect. Jesus will actually judge based on this. See, Titus 2:11, Paul writes to Titus and says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." See, Jesus comes, it says, to redeem all of us who were lawless, to purify us, a people for his own possession, to purify us and to cleanse us and to redeem us. These are the ones who are zealous for good works. See the cause and the effect? What happens first? What's the first act? God saves people is the first act. He gives grace through faith. He saves somebody. This is what this means. He's the first cause. And what's the effect of that? Those people whom he saves will be zealous for good works, it says. That's how they will be. They'll be easy enough to recognize on the judgment day. Not because I have to go back in history and see what their profession was, or try to get a microscope and God's not going to look at the details of your heart and go, well, he kind of wasn't very good at this good works thing, but he kind of had the right idea or something. It's going to be real easy, it appears. Okay? And these two groups are maybe didn't even recognize that that's what they were doing, but in this case, that's what's going on. So it's incorrect to take these kinds of passages and set them contrary to Ephesians 2 and say, no, it's by works. Yes, it's by works. Yes, it is by works. See, it's by works because of this. Or it's works and grace somehow working in conjunction, or there's some sort of melding of these two. Maybe you've heard that taught before, that God did all this work and grace and salvation and Jesus died on the cross and we have to add our stuff to it so we can claim it as our own. That's not true. It's ours if we've been given it because God gave it. But if he's given it to us, it will have the effect on us of causing good works. These are the good works that we are to walk in. In fact, if you look at our verse, why did God create the Christian in Christ? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. For what purpose did he create the Christian? For the purpose of good works. See that? This is God's purpose, and why is he even making Christians out of those who are dead in their sins? There's a parallel here with our passages that we've been talking about in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Those who are dead in their sins walk in sin, it says. They follow the course of the world. They follow the prince of the power of the air. The Christians are saved by grace, and what do? They're walking in good works. They're following the pattern of Jesus. They're following the King of Kings. How do we know who's dead in their sins? By what they do. How do we know who's been made alive in Christ? By what they do. This is how you see the differentiation. Now, unless somebody could think, I'm doing all these good works, therefore I have the ability to boast, I want us to see this, that it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We, the Christians are God's workmanship. We are the result of God working. I want us to see this, that who's really active in this passage? God's the one who's doing all the work. He's the one doing all the acting from beginning to end. It's an incorrect thought to think that at one point in time in the past, God created the whole universe and he let it go according to physical laws and things, and he just let everything go and everything goes along with him minimally involved and minimally interested until the cross, and then he gets involved for a while again, and then he goes away for a while, and everything else is just up to all of us and what we're doing. We determine all kinds of things. There's some views that kind of view God like this. Like he creates and he starts and then he backs off and he lets free will run the world. These passages are completely, that thought's completely foreign to this kind of passage, isn't it? Everything along the way God's involved in. It's his workmanship. He's the one who's doing it. Even the good works that you're doing, why are you doing good works? Because he's the workman creating you in Christ to do the good works. And not only does he create you and make you this way, he also prepares the good works beforehand. I mean, see how active God is in all of this? We want to make sure that we see how active God is. He's created us for good works. He's already prepared them for us to do them. We see that he's already prepared good works for us to do because of a few things that we see. There's an overwhelming need for the gospel in the world, isn't there? He's prepared good works by leaving an overwhelming need for the gospel in the world. Not only the gospel for the lost, but the gospel for the saved too. There's a place for encouraging and discipling and teaching and helping and using the gospel with the Christians, isn't there? Isn't there an overwhelming need for the gospel amongst the Christians? He leaves it like this. Why? These are good works that he's prepared for us to do. We see his preparation in his statements that we'll always have the poor among us. Why is there always poor people in the world? He's prepared good works beforehand so that the Christians have these things that they're supposed to be doing. We see it in his assumptions that every one of us will have an enemy, and that he commands us to love those guys. He makes that assumption, doesn't he? That Christians will have enemies, and then he commands us to love them. He's already prepared good works for us to do in these ways. We see it in the fact that there's just not only poor people, but there's varieties of suffering. There's varieties of suffering, sometimes in our own families, in our own neighborhoods, in our church, out in the world, the broader scope. Sometimes they, you know, come and go. Sometimes they're alleviated. Sometimes they're based on natural disasters, as if Mother Nature's the one preparing the good works that the Christians are supposed to do. You ever wonder why some of this stuff happens? God's setting the table for the Christians who are supposed to be doing the good works and is preparing and has been preparing the good works for us to do. See how God's all active in all of it? God's the one who's doing everything. He's the workman. He's the worker. Look at the statement that we have in our verse here. It says that that we should walk in them. That's the last phrase. That we should walk in them. That statement is rather passive about what we do. we walk in the good works. Think about it like this. It's a lot like this. Here's the thing. There's a mom and she's pregnant, and while she's pregnant, she makes these pants or coveralls or something for the baby. So when the baby's born, she's created the pants. She made the pants for him. And after the baby's born, she gives birth to the baby, kind of creating the baby. And the baby didn't have anything to do with that, by the way, right? The getting created part. He was passively born, but the mom, you know how it works. Anyway, but the mom's laboring. It's even called labor. The mom's working to get the baby out, right? And she puts the pants on the baby. Let's say you're the baby. And they're pants that kind of grow with you a little bit, so that as you go from newborn to toddler, they kind of grow with you. I'm trying to make the analogy work. But she puts the pants on you. You can't put your own pants on. You're just a little baby. You're just a little toddler guy, and you crawl around on the ground, running into stuff, trying to stand up and falling flat on your face with the pants on that she made for you so that you could walk in the pants. And she's the one who gave you all the pants, and you're just like stumbling along, and she patiently, you know, isn't he so cute and stuff? And she like patiently tries to help you along. God's a workman kind of like that. He already prepared the pants. He already prepared the good works for you. He puts them on you. He creates you. He does all of this stuff. And then he comes along beside you and makes you feel like you're really doing something when you start walking in the good works that he prepared beforehand, in advance that you should walk in them. He kind of makes you feel like you're doing something. Isn't he nice? Just like the little toddler. You're doing great, honey. Just two more. Come to mommy. Right? God's kind of like that. You see God in this way here? God's this caring, involved father who prepares these things for his children that they can walk in them. So who gets all the credit for the good works then? God gets all the credit for all the good works, even though a lot of times we feel like we're the ones doing it. And he should notice us. And he should reward us. And maybe he should make our lives a little bit better because of all we put into it. And other people should appreciate us. But we're just doing the things that God gave us to do. We're just unworthy servants at best, right? John 15:4 tells us that Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." You see the connection with the good works here, I hope? The fruit is the good works. If you're not in Christ, you can't do it. You can't produce fruit if you're not in Christ. You can't produce fruit unless he gives it to you, unless he allows that tapping and that working and the preparing and the workmanship of him growing the branch onto the vine. You're not going to do anything. All you're going to be is this unfruitful vine. And what happens to unfruitful vines? They get chopped off, thrown away into the fire, and burned. It's kind of like the goats, about what happens to them on the judgment day. They're shipped off to that place of hell where there's torment forever, right? But only those who are in Christ. Because why? Because God's the workman. God's the one doing all of this. Let's give credit where credit's due. About good works, where's all the credit due? Only to God. Because God's the one who's creating the Christian, and he's preparing the good works, and he's the one who determines the true right definitions of everything, it is his job to determine what good works are. How do we know what these good works are, Dorian? Well, we need to go to God. We need to understand the Bible. We need to see what it is that Jesus did and what he taught and what he commanded. These are where the good works are. Romans 10:1, Paul is rebuking the Jews when he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved," these Jewish guys, "for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." These guys were doing a lot of stuff. And they were fairly proud, some of them, about their good works. Paul was fairly proud of his good works, that he was doing service to God by persecuting these followers of the way, this sect of Christians persecuting the church. He thought he was doing God a favor. What was wrong with that? He's defining what good works are. The establishment of the Jewish religion is establishing for him what the good works are. They have zeal, but was it zeal for God? Was it according to knowledge of the truth? It wasn't according to knowledge. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, Romans 10:3 says, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Paul's seeking to establish this righteousness according to a way that's not according to the truth when he was Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church. People do this all the time. About this topic, I like this quote. I have to read this quote because I think this helps a lot. Charles Spurgeon, preaching about this concept, said this about what are good works. Here I'm quoting Spurgeon, okay? He says, "Now, I dare say we shall offend many here when we tell them what good works are. For in our opinion, good works are the rarest things in the world, and we believe we might walk for many a mile before we should see a good work at all. We use the word good now in its proper sense. There are many works which are good enough between man and man, but we're going to use the word good in a higher sense today as regards God. We think we should be able to show you that there are very few good works anywhere, and that there are none out of the pale of Christ's church, none outside of the church. We think, if we read Scripture rightly, that no work can be good unless it is commanded of God. How this cuts off a large portion of what men will do in order to win their salvation. The Pharisee said he tithed mint, anise, and cumin. Could he prove that God commanded him to tithe his mint and his anise and his cumin? Perhaps not. He said he fasted so many times a week. Could he prove that God told him to fast that many times a week? If not, his fasting was not obedience. If I do a thing that I'm not commanded to do, I do not obey by doing it." See that? Doesn't that make sense? I'm not obeying, I'm not doing good works unless it was commanded. Doing what I think is good without reference to the Scripture and without reference to the commandment is not a good work. He goes on and says, "Vain then are all the pretenses of men that by mortifying their bodies, by denying their flesh, by doing this, that, or the other, that they shall therefore win the favor of God. No work is good unless God has commanded it. A man may build a long row of almshouses, houses for the poor, but if he creates it and builds it without reference to a commandment, though everything he's performed is no good work at all." He made a statement that I just read here, Spurgeon did, that there's no good work outside the pale of the church, outside the confines of the church. There's no good work outside the confines of the church. Do you know why? Well, you have to be in Christ, right? And it gets to motive. It's all about motive. Our verse here says that we, who are the we, are the workmanship. We are the workmanship. This is the Christians, are created in Christ for good works. You have to have in Christ before you can get to the good works. To be outside Christ, to not be in Christ, is to have no good works at all. Even if you're doing the exact same work that the guy who is in Christ is doing. Even if you're doing it better than he or she is. To give everything I have to the poor, but to do it for any motive other than because I'm a Christian and I see it as my obedience to a commandment, is not good work. Even if I have millions and I give it all away, but I don't have the Lord and I'm not in Christ, none of that will be credited to my account in the hereafter. It's not good works. But for the one who's in Christ, the one who gives perhaps a smaller dollar amount to be in Christ, is to have good works. To do it in reference to the command. Being in Christ is to be concerned about what God tells us. To be in Christ is to follow our Lord and to do the things because we see that He did them and He commanded them. Good works are only those things. God defines what the good works are, and we can know what the good works are partly by understanding the commandments of God. Not just the 10 on the stone tablets, but many, many others, right? The good works are not only defined by Him, we say that they're assigned by Him too. He's the one who's giving them. We see this in our verse that he's prepared the good works beforehand that we should walk in them. He's giving the assignments of the good works to people. Partly he gives those assignments by the general commandments, and partly he does it in a more subjective way, and we'll talk about that in a minute, about how God assigns good works, but he assigns some things to some people, and frankly, not all things to all people. We'll talk about that in a minute, okay? Before we get there, to see that God assigns the works, look at Philippians 2:12 tells us, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You see the tie between working and obedience first. He says that you have always obeyed. Work out your own salvation now, for God works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. For it's in reference to obedience here. And these guys in Philippi, he's telling them that they should work out their salvation, that you've been saved. Now, in order to prove that you're saved, do work. Do the works that God is working in you, the things that he's assigned to you. He gives you to will certain things and to work for his good pleasure. You see how God does that? He prepares these works beforehand, and then he gives you the desire to do them. He gives you the view of the need. He gives you the burden for it. He gives you the will to do it. And when you go do it, how am I doing it? I'm doing it empowered by him. He's giving the will and the work, both for his good pleasure. If they're good works that God has commanded and assigned to me, he will be with me, not only in convincing me that this is the work, by the commandment and by the conviction. He'll convince me of this being the work, but he'll be there doing it alongside me, essentially doing it instead of me. I don't know what chapter this is in. I lost it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this about the grace of God, that it's by the grace of God that I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than everybody else, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me that was working harder than everybody else. Whether then it was I or they, we preach, and so you believe. Paul's talking about his preaching. Why is he preaching? Why is he working so hard in the good works of preaching? First of all, he was commanded that. God put it on his heart in such a way that he had to preach, and we know people like this, I think. They just have to be about the preaching. But it's not really them that's doing all the work as much as it is that they want to give credit to God for doing all the work. I mean, you think about Paul and what he put out there, what he went through, how he lived, and to think that he looks at it like all of that, the ways that I lived, the way that I did my life, all of that wasn't really me, but it was God working in me, because God assigned it to me and he empowered me to do it. God prepared these good works beforehand that I should walk in them. When we talk about something that's commanded, that's kind of a universal commandment, We look at the Bible in a way that there's commandments, there's principles, and there's other things that the Spirit works into us in understanding some of this stuff. If you go back to Philippians, I'll try to explain this real quick. It's God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So does that mean that we should be looking to work our cause into our brethren? If God's willing, get the one giving the willing, giving the assigning, causing the working for his good pleasure. Does that sound like it's God who wills and to work for his good pleasure, or me who wills to work for my good pleasure that you do what I say you should do? It doesn't sound like that, right? God's assigning. God's doing the assignment. He's not assigning me to assign it to you. He's assigning it. Okay? There's no real place for me looking to assign my conviction to you. There are some things that are universally commanded in the scripture, but other things that aren't. For example, here's a universal commandment: make disciples. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples. Now, does that mean universally that everybody has a particular country that they should go to? Does that mean that everybody should go to a foreign country at all? Does that mean that everybody should do it by preaching in the open air on the street? No. Everybody should be doing it. This is the universal commandment. I can comfortably stand up here and tell you, go make disciples. You should be doing that. Here's some ideas. Come to Sam's class. He'll show you some ideas. Okay? Here's some ways you can do it. But there's a universal commandment there, but there's not something universally commanded that everybody should be a street preacher. We're also universally commanded to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. Does that mean that we're universally commanded to hold signs against human trafficking? Maybe not. Okay? There's a universal commandment that's in these things. And who's doing the assignment of the work, to the specific works that are according to what God's commanding in these things? Who gives the assignments? I think this is an important thing to see here. When we read this verse and we understand this verse, we see we are God's workmanship created in Christ, which God prepared beforehand for good works that we should walk in them. What should we walk in? The good works that he prepared beforehand for us. And are those the same for everybody? I don't think they're the same for everybody. But are they? Does God give an assignment to everybody? Sure, he gives an assignment to everybody. The fact that he doesn't assign the same works to everybody doesn't excuse anybody for doing nothing. Doing nothing is unacceptable. To do nothing is to be found in Matthew 25 as the sheep who did nothing. Does everybody have to visit the prison, and does everybody have to clothe the naked, and does everybody? Maybe not. Maybe not every one of those things, every step of the way. But should you be doing something? You have to be doing something. Why? Because it says that God created you for good works. He prepared them beforehand for you, that you can walk in them. What are those things? Well, God commands certain things. And how do you work those things out in your life? Some of it's relative to what God gives you to do, what he puts in front of you. Let's look at this for a second, okay? How does God assign us our good works? I tried to get this here. Okay? How does God assign us our good works? I see at least five different things, maybe six. There's probably more, but we're going to talk about these five or six because I got the mic. Okay? One thing he does that we already said is he makes commandments. How does God assign our good works to us? Well, he gives us a desire to read the Bible. We read the Bible, right? We read the stuff in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just like we were created in Christ for the purpose of good works, the Bible, in this case, was written for us so that we might be equipped for good works. Does it sound like good works might be important? Yes, God, good works are really important, aren't they? They're vital. To have no good works is to not be a Christian. This is one way you figure out what's God assigning to me? Read the Bible. There's lots of universal commandments. There's plenty of principles in there. And God will use this to equip you for every good work. The Bible is the basic entry level. And it's the objective thing. The Bible's the same for all of us. Right? Now, he also does it. He can sometimes assign good works. I think even through preaching and teaching. Sometimes he puts people in front of the church in such a way that they preach and teach and they have a bent in one direction or another. And he assigns works to people based on what they're hearing. We see this in Ephesians 4, where Paul tells these Ephesians in the same letter that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. Why are there preachers? Why are these guys up there? One of the reasons is they're teaching, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for good works, you could say. Right? That they could build up the body of Christ. How does God assign our good works? He gives us the Bible and we're supposed to read it. He gives us preachers and teachers and we're supposed to pay attention to them. What else? Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." There's a way of looking at discipline that discipline creates righteous acts. How does God assign some of our good works to us? Sometimes he corrects us himself. He disciplines us through the Holy Spirit. That's what Hebrews 12 is talking about, right? He disciplines us as our Father, and he shows us things that we're not right about. Either we're in outright sin about something, and we need to repent of that and start doing the good works that are the opposite of that sin. Sometimes discipline is training, and it's not relative to specific sins. You see this in the home get worked out with their with parents, with their children. Parents who are interested in disciplining their children are teaching them to stop doing the wrong thing, do the right thing instead. And sometimes they're teaching them, here's the right thing to do, even though you're not doing the wrong thing right now. I'm disciplining you. I'm teaching you to be disciplined in your life. For what purpose? God's discipline is to what purpose? He's disciplining us. He's causing us to be disciplined in good works, to do these good works. It yields fruit of righteousness. Righteousness in this case is not the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us that we receive as a gift. This is the righteousness of the believer that they have of their own from doing good works. That's what this righteousness is. How does God assign our good works to us? We read the Bible, we listen to the preaching and teaching, we're disciplined by God, and part of the discipline sometimes can be conviction. Conviction. John 16:8, in talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus is teaching this. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father. You'll see me no longer. And concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Oftentimes I think we think about conviction coming from the Holy Spirit as it being only about sin. It's not always only about sin. The Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because we didn't believe in Christ, right? Righteousness, it says, this is a little cryptic, Jesus says, I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Well, Jesus is our example of righteousness. He's up there with the Father. What's important about Jesus being with the Father in heaven is that he now is active in the life of the believer, creating and preparing and working into us the desire for the good works. This is what's important about Jesus being there. He left us this example, and now he's empowering us and assigning us and gifting us and calling us to do righteous works. He's very active in the life of every individual believer about putting conviction on them. Sometimes this conviction kind of looks like affliction. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, I have to look this up. 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says, Paul says, there's those, God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. If God afflicts you with something, some suffering, if you don't get the doctrine of suffering, you should have been in the class. Sam's been talking about that for a few weeks, about how much there's talked about suffering in the Bible. But see, the Christian is sometimes put in a position to be tested by the suffering that they're going through. They're afflicted in some way. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's unwarranted, maybe it's temptation. It could be all kinds of things. But we're afflicted in this life, one, to test our faith, the genuineness of our faith, and secondly, for this reason. So that once you've passed the test of the affliction, or even if you haven't passed it and you're still in the middle of it, but God's comforting you through it, you can comfort others with the comfort you've received. This is a good work that God will assign to you through the conviction that comes and through the affliction that he gives and the suffering that he ordains. He will assign to you what your good works are, sometimes by nothing more than putting you through something and then sending you somebody who's going through the same thing. This is how he assigns good works. One of the ways. This is much more subjective than the Bible that we all have together. Right? You see how active God is? He could have just thrown a bunch of commandments out there and said, go do these good things that I commanded you, and then you're on your own. No, God's like really active in creating us, preparing good works. And you know that affliction that you're going through? You know how sometimes you're comforted by the thought that God's sovereign in this? He intended it for me, for my good. He works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, right? And you think, you're really comforted by that. God appointed this. This is according to his will. He's trying to make me more like Christ, but through the suffering. This is something that he did. Did you also think that sometimes he's doing that because he is preparing you to do good works for which he has assigned you, that you should walk in them? More often than not, the good works that Christians do in obedience to the Bible, in reaction to the convictions that God gives, according to the things that they understand in this way, more often than not, those good works go completely unseen by anybody else. And they're supposed to be like that. Those good works are between me and my God. Another way that he does it is through gifts and callings. I think this is true. 1 Corinthians 12:4 teaches us that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. If you just put in here the phrase we've been using, good works, there's varieties of good works, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of good works, but the same Lord. There's varieties of activities or good works, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. See how this wraps everything up real nice? God's assigning the good works, and he's empowering the good works, and he's calling certain people by the way that, by the convictions that he gives them when they read the Bible. Have you guys ever been to a meeting where everybody read the same passage and everybody got something different out of it? Why is that? God's involved in convicting people different things, teaching different ways. Sometimes it's a conviction, sometimes it's an encouragement, sometimes it's all kinds of different things. God does, you can read the same 10 verses and the whole room of people will get something different out of it most of the time. Why? Because God's doing this. God's really active. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? And then he gives certain people certain gifts. Some people are really good at listening for long hours at a time to people who are having troubles. Other people have really strong backs and can help lift heavy stuff. Like, that's my gift. I'm really strong. That's my gift, right? No, there's other gifts. Like, there's all kinds of stuff, and the Bible tells us all kinds of different ways that we can serve. That some people are good at administrating, some people are good at helping, some people are good at listening, other people are good at teaching, some people have good insight and good wisdom into things. There's all kinds of different things. Where did those gifts come from? We often call them the spiritual gifts. Why? Because they're given by the Spirit. Where do they come from? They came from God. This is how he assigns good works. He's preparing these things beforehand that we should walk in them. Some of these methods are real objective and others are really subjective. Some of them are real personal. Even though we all have the same God and we read the same Bible and we might attend the same sermon, not everybody operates under the same discipline, the same convictions, the same experiences. Not everybody's gifted and called the same way. What does that mean about universally standing up and telling everybody that you have to do this one good work? Now, the Bible is commanded in certain things, like I said before, about make disciples. What does that mean? When I say that, what's your conviction? Just think about that. Go and make disciples. Does that put into your head a foreign people and grass mud huts? Does that put in your mind people who have never heard the gospel? Or does that put in mind your son or your daughter? Does that put in your mind my neighbor, my coworker? Where did that come from? The universal commandment to make disciples is from God, and the different convictions, the different experiences, the different things all come from God too. All of this is coming from God. Now, because it comes from God, some people say, as a result of this sort of thing, like, well, then if it's all God's work and he's doing all the assigning and the empowering and stuff, I'm just going to sit around and do nothing until God sort of like picks me up off the couch and gets me going. It's all God's responsibility, right? I don't have any responsibility in this thing. Is that true? No, even though it sounds kind of passive, your job is to walk in these good works. That you do have a job. That's not super passive. You're no longer dead in your sins, sitting around without any ability to do anything. Now you've been made alive in Christ, and he's given you the work to do. He's commanded you to do it. He's empowered you to do it. He said he'd be with you to do it. He's gifted you to do it. He's called you to do it. He's given you the experience to do it. Now go do it. Start walking. We talk about this idea a little bit that good works are not the cause of salvation, right? Grace through faith is the cause of salvation. There's a kind of faith that comes with no works, isn't there? James 2 talks about this. James 2:14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed by the body, what good is that?" Sam talked about the Good Samaritan this morning. Here's the example that James uses. You see a brother or sister who's poorly clothed, lacking in food. Did God prepare a good work for you in that? If there's the guy with no food and poor clothes in front of you, that's your good work. God prepared that for you. Not, well, that's not according to my gift. My giftedness is kind of teaching, and that guy doesn't really seem to need any teaching. He needs somebody to serve him. Maybe I'll get a hold of somebody who's gifted in serving, you know, and even though they've spent all their money on poor guys already, I'll give them another one. And since my gift is exhortation, I'm going to exhort the other guy to go help the poor guy. Right? It's not like that, is it? He hammers this. James hammers this here. He says, if you don't give them, what good is that? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There's a kind of faith that's dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's James's statement. You say you have faith but you have no works. Show me your faith. I'll tell you how I'm going to show you my faith by my works. That's how you'll know my faith. Because I'm doing these things according to the way that Jesus wants me to do them. I'm doing them for His glory. And I'm going to do these works because it shows my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. I believe in God. Great, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was it not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. Did Abraham believe God when he said, go and sacrifice your son? Sure he did. How do we know that? Because he said, I really believe, right? No, the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God because of the work that he did, because he did it. Is everybody universally commanded to go and sacrifice their son up on the mountaintop? No, God assigned this good work. Is it good work? Absolutely. Look at the way it's glorified here. Look at the way it's talked about. It's not the same for everybody, but it had to be done by Abraham because God told him to. And it's credited to him as his righteousness. He's counted as righteous. He's even called a friend of God. You see what James is saying, that a person is counted a friend of God justified by works and not by faith alone. Faith alone will not save you. That's dead faith. Faith with works will save you. It has to be accompanied by works, you see? Two kinds of faith. One that's dead and has no good works, that faith can't save you. Can the faith that's accompanied by good works save you? Sure it is. Why? Because you've been created in Christ unto good works. They've been prepared beforehand for you that you should walk in those things. If you're not walking in the way that is according to the way of faith, are you in the faith? No, you're not. Right? And so, we can see that we have not received the grace of salvation if it's come through a dead faith. Our faith in Jesus causes us to be like Jesus in good works, like what Jesus did. If we don't do the works that he did, we're lost. Think about it. John 14, Jesus himself said in John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is why the Holy Spirit is convicting about righteousness, about Jesus going to the Father, and you'll see me no longer. It's kind of tied to this idea here, that Jesus is there, and you're asking for the help in the works according to his his name, and he's there with the Father, and he's causing these things to happen, these righteous works. But get this point, that whoever believes in Jesus will do the works that Jesus was doing. And even greater works, which we won't talk much about, your works will be greater than his because he's up there empowering you to do them. Maybe. Maybe they'll be greater. It depends on your scale. But he's the one who said it, not me. But the important part here is that you have to have the works to accompany your faith. You have to be doing the things that Jesus did, or the fact that you say you believe in him doesn't mean anything. Luke 12:48 says that everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Who's been given more than the Christian? For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not according to works, so that no one may boast. You've been made alive in Christ. You were dead in your sins. You were an enemy of God, rebellious against him, and he made you alive in Christ. He raised you up and seated you in the heavenly realms where Christ is. He seated you at the right hand of glory with Christ. Now you're already raised according to all these verses. Remember all this here in the earlier parts of Ephesians 2? This is all true of you. Who's received more than the Christian? Of him much will be required. And the what's required of us really is these good works. As we walk in the good works, Christians, we've got to be careful that we don't do it the way that the world does. The world does good works with arrogance and for selfish motives, to be congratulated by others and for the warm feeling in their heart. Some things that the very things that Christians are told to do as good works are things that others who don't profess the faith also do. Others who don't profess the faith alleviate suffering, feed the starving, care for orphans, and hundreds of other things that Christians are told to do. Now, here's an example. I think this just hit the news this week. Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt, right? They're adopting kids, right? I read something on the headline news came across. Like, they're working on their seventh kid now. Maybe around the end of the year. Now, they seem to like adopting the orphans, right? Do you know why? I'll admit, I don't know exactly why. From their heart level about what it is for them that they get out of adopting the children. But I know this for sure because of the fact that both of them are fairly outspoken atheists. I know for sure that they're not doing it relative to the command of God, because they're in Christ, because they want to bring glory to Christ through their obedience to him. They're not doing it as a good work to show that they are saved and they've received salvation. I know that's not true. Is it a good work then? It's not a good work. As great as it is, it's not a good work in the way that the Bible's talking to us about it. It's not a good work because of Romans 14:23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You apply that standard to this case, adopting orphans became sin for those who are not in Christ. It's a hard thing to say. I'm not really sure why they do it, if they do it for the accolades, if they do it so people will recognize them, if they do it because it gives them a warm feeling in their heart. But I know for sure that their motive is not the glory of God. Most people in the world, the lost people in the world, do works that are would otherwise be considered good, what they consider good works, for the sake of getting noticed or for the warm feeling. That's pretty much the two things, I think, is what it boils down to do. Christians have to be fearful and aware of our own tendencies to continue to walk in the way that we once walked in the pattern of the world, which is we do good things so that we'll get noticed, and we do good things so that others will give us accolades, and we do good things so that we'll feel better about ourselves. And Christians also sometimes do it for the added reason of, I think it's going to gain me some sort of congratulation from God. I'm going to get something back out of it. I'm investing my talents so that I can get more. Christians have that added tendency because they do have a desire to do things for God, thinking that he might be pleased with them. Christians have this tendency, and Jesus warned us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:8, that we should beware of practicing our righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Even the Christians can do their good works to be seen by other people. And if I do my good works because they're commanded by the Bible, and I have my main motive as I want other people to see me doing it and tell me good job, there will be no reward from your Father who's in heaven. And you run a bigger risk of not getting counted any good works and ending up being the sheep in Matthew 25. The goat. Thank you. The other guy, the goat. You end up proving yourself to be an unbeliever because you have this mixed motive. That's a possibility. So it's worth the warning as we talk about good works, Christians. Be careful about how you do your things and about what your motives are, because we will all stand before God one day and we'll give an answer for the works that we did in the body. Right? He may ask us, why didn't you use more of your time and talents that I gave you to do the good works that I commanded you? Why didn't you continue in the good works that the Holy Spirit convicted you of? What did you do with the gifts and the callings I gave you? What did you do with all of this stuff? I think those are the topics of the conversation that God has with those who profess to be Christians on that day. Those kinds of things. What did you do with what I gave you? What are you doing with this? What's going to happen for you? So, do this if you're a Christian. Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Now, say with me, I was created in Christ for good works to walk in them. Okay, good. So, what are you doing to fulfill God's purpose for you right now? 1 Timothy 6:18 says, Paul tells Timothy that the guys in the church are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We should all be able to take this question and answer with, what good works am I doing now to pursue being rich in all of these things? What good works am I doing now? It's a question I'm pressing you with on purpose. And you should have some answer. The Christians should have some answer. Not that I'm doing it well. Not that I'm doing it consistently. Not that I'm doing it every day. But I have some vision about what I'm doing. I have some answer. If God called me to account today, what would I answer? If you don't live in light of today could be the beginning of eternity for you, I don't think that's wise. I don't think it's wise to live like that, not being able to answer this kind of question. You should be able to say it to talk about the works that you're pursuing, being rich in, not for the sake of boasting, not really to be seen by others, not to be joined by others. Sometimes we do these works and expect that others are going to be, we're going to be able to give the conviction to everybody and they're going to join us. And not for that reason, but only for the reason of storing up the good foundation for the future. My foundation, for the purpose of that this says, because they're prepared for me. Sometimes we can stumble into that trap of thinking, God gave me this huge conviction and I see all this commandment and I see it like this, but nobody's doing it with me. What's wrong with everybody? Maybe God's not assigning that to everybody. But we, for ourselves, should be concerned about doing the works that Jesus did. This is how we make our calling and our election sure. This is how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is how we take hold of that which is truly life. This is how we prove that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. This is how we prove that we're saved by grace through faith. These good works. We have to have this answer. What good works am I doing? I have to know. You don't have to tell me. That's not what I meant. You have to know for yourself. You have to be able to answer this. And I don't want to know. I don't want you to boast about it. We got to be careful about this wrong motive thing. Do them because God said to, because that's what you were created for, because he prepared them for you beforehand. You have to be walking in them. You have to be doing it. Or you run the risk of facing your Creator who created you, recreated you as a Christian for this purpose, and him saying you didn't meet the purpose for which I created you. It's a heavy burden. Let's go to the Lord and ask him for his help. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for helping us to understand it. Lord, I thank you that you've given us this information that we can know what it is that we were created for good works, that you prepared these things for us, that we some of us may not really know what we're doing right now. Life is so difficult and things are so trying, and I barely have any time, it seems, some days. Some of us might be thinking to read my Bible or to pray at all. And Lord, sometimes you're preparing us for the next good works by giving us those kinds of afflictions and trials, and we should be looking at things in those time periods about learning so that we could help others, Lord. There's always somebody around us who needs our help. There's always people who are worse off than we are. Lord, you left this world with all kinds of suffering and affliction as works that are prepared for us, Lord. I pray that you would really send us away today, each one of us, contemplating and thinking about and asking you for help in sorting out this question, what am I doing? What am I doing that's the good works that God's assigned to me? Lord, you assign them so you can answer that question for us. I pray that we would come to you and have the courage to ask you, and the desire, Lord, you would give us the desire to will and to work according to your good pleasure. I pray for you to continue to be active, just as your word tells us that you are, Lord. We know it from our experiences too, that you're the one who's active. Lord, we want to give you all the glory for the things that you do. And I pray that you would encourage those who are working kind of silently, maybe not noticed, feeling sometimes like they wish other people noticed them more, or that they had a partner in it or something, Lord. It might be your desire to send them some partner to help them with that, Lord. I pray you do that. But regardless of that, even if we had some human partner thing, it's nothing like being encouraged by you directly. And I pray that you would continue to work in those who are doing things, to empower them to see the value of it beyond themselves, and to be willing to sacrifice and give up and themselves in order to see this work be done, Lord. All of these things, Lord, I ask you for your glory, and according to your word we ask. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.